So our thoughts this afternoon are entitled, First Fruits or Leftovers? What is the importance of first? Well, it's a measure of preeminence and priority. We prefer first, don't we? First up, first to the table, first in line, first class, and first place. All of these are things that put smiles on our faces, don't they? The flesh really likes first. And I will tell you, the Lord likes first as well. And that's kind of what we're going to examine with regards to our consecrations. What does the Lord expect? So first is the best. So what's the importance of our first? Well, first is in the forefront of our thoughts, isn't it? We appreciate first. We do our personal priorities first. You know, someone said, well, I always want to do this and that and the other. These are my priorities. And I say, what do you do first? That's really an indication. It's like a litmus test that shows what your personal priorities are, because we generally do what we want to first, unless there's an urgent need. It brings us closer to our goals. That's an important thing. And it's really a window into our hearts. So, you know, this is why we think about the vow, what shall I render unto the Lord first, those kinds of things. And there are many Bible firsts as well. Firstborn, first fruits, and the list goes on. These are the first that are listed in Scripture. And so we realize it's a biblical principle, but it's also important. God indicates that based on the frequency. So God really stresses the importance of first. And we're going to look at some of those as an example to us. And what we want to do in all cases is reference this in terms of our consecration vows that we've taken. You know, the promise of the future came with the first, when it says, I have gotten a man-child from the Lord. So from the very beginning, the firstborn was very, very special. And for those of you that have had the privilege of being parents, your firstborn is a unique experience. And it's not that you don't love your second and third born any less, but it is a unique experience that you never have again in your life. And you realize, you know, the beauty of bringing forth new life. In Genesis 3:16, we read, then he said unto the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. So this was a reminder to Eve. Eve remembered this, didn't she? Continuing, so the firstborn was very, very precious. It provided hope for the future. You know, they started to see not too long after this, and I'm sure they experienced death not at this point in their natural family, but on the animals around them and so forth. So the first fruits were critical to the future. And really this promise that was given was the basis of the family unit. Now, when we step back and think about it, all that we do in our spiritual walk starts with this family arrangement. Most of us came into the truth through family and were supported and nurtured through family. And quite often, not always, this is a heritage that is passed down from generation to generation as well. It's a source of blessing and wealth. And, you know, only in the truest sense, especially with regards to family, do we learn the true meaning of love after we've had our firstborn. And it's also the basis of security in our society. So fruitage is very important. So there are commandments that God gives us on first in Exodus 23:19. As you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of your Lord. So the very best and the first. In Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy sustenance, and with the first fruits of thine increase. So once again, the very first and the best. These are the things that God really expects, isn't it? You know, we had grain offerings, and it was the first and the choicest grain. We had, you know, it's interesting in all these offering, discretion was given on how much to give by and large, especially with these grain offerings. And we have examples of these in the festival of the unleavened bread, the wave offering, and the first fruits of the grain harvest in Leviticus. So throughout the scriptures, bottom line is we've got examples of the importance of firsts. You notice God never said, well, give me your seconds, thirds, fourths, or fifths. It was always the first. This is the expectation with sacrifice to in offerings as well as our service to the Lord. And this is a sobering thing, isn't it? When we realize our first obligation is to the vow that we've taken. So there's a special place for the firstborn. You know, the Lord in Exodus 13 said, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whomsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine. So it's a universal concept for life. He wanted the firstborn, pure and unblemished. So the firstborn really were indicate, God indicates they're to be dedicated to him. You know, God gives us commandments on firsts. In Exodus 22, we read, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do it with thine oxen and with thy sheep. Now, all of these were, he wanted the very first, but you'll also know, do not delay, which is another important aspect of firsts. Do it right away while it's on the forefront of your mind. That's what God expects. And that's what we see in the scriptural account as shown here in Exodus 22. So we had the first fruits of the harvest, the firstborn sons, and the firstborn of the animals. And we see this down, this thread going down throughout the scriptures. And the principle, even with regards to the plagues in Egypt, it was the firstborn, right, that were under condemnation. But it wasn't just the people, it was their animals as well. So God requires these first offerings, but without hesitancy or delay. So why do we pray before we eat? Well, that puts God in the forefront of our minds. Think about the arrangement. We just went and ate a really nice lunch. We had a prayer beforehand, thanking God for it. But if we'd done it afterwards, we would be thinking about the conversations we had at lunch. We would think about how good the food was and so forth. And we would thank him, but it wouldn't be on the forefront acknowledging that God was the source of this blessing. So, what is the importance of the first? We had firstborn child, firstborn animals, and first fruit of the crops. Well, first of all, this is voluntary. This is voluntary. Now, it was a regulation for them, but with regards to our spiritual first, they are voluntary. How much are you going to give? It's your choice. Am I going to give it quickly? Well, the scriptures indicate it should be first, but that's voluntary. It was a sign of obedience. So when they obeyed following these regulations, it was a sign to God of their obedience. It was a sign of preeminence. It was very important. What's important in your life? The most important things in your life you do first. It was precious. So something that was precious as well. And it shows thankfulness. And you know, God is a cheerful giver, but he appreciates thankfulness. It's an acknowledgement of that. So this is a requirement for God's people. That's the bottom line. So when we say that, we want to know what the scriptures have to say and how we should implement this if we want to be pleasing and acceptable to God. You know, there was the inheritance of the firstborn in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. He must recognize the rights of his oldest son, the son of the wife he does not love, by giving him a double portion. He is the first son of his father's virility, and the rights of the firstborn belong to him. So now we're going to delve into this rights of the firstborn. He receives a double portion. That's two parts. And then he received rights. You know, in Deuteronomy 21:17, this is according to the Bible in basic English, it says, but he is to give his first son his birthright and twice a great part of his property. So if there was any question about what this meant, this is showing he gets a double portion. But are there additional rights as well? Well, we're going to look at some lessons from Cain and Abel first. We're going to look at several Bible lessons that illustrate this birthright. Cain and Abel. And when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Pretty good, huh? Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. So the Lord is giving him the corrective action. But if pride in his sacrifice had not prevailed, it would have been corrected. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. So this was a war, right? So had Cain followed what the Lord, done what the Lord said and corrected his action, he would have been blessed. But pride came in, and as a result, sin became his master. Cain was banished ultimately to the land east of Eden. Seth got Cain's inheritance in the land and his position in the family because of this. So he lost. So what is this saying to us? You better follow what God has said. And by the way, God will give you corrective actions, but if you ignore them, you too will go out into darkness. Lessons from Jacob and Esau. With regards to Esau, again in Genesis, this time in chapter 25. So Esau swore an oath by selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meat, then he got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. That's interesting. It's showing that he didn't really hold in high regard these birthrights. Continuing in Genesis 27. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father and felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice because his hands are hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Esau exclaimed, no wonder his name is Jacob, for he has cheated me twice. Is that really what happened? He took my rights as the firstborn. Now he has stolen my blessing. That's the twice they're talking about, the two aspects. But if we refer back to 25, we realize when Esau swore that oath, he swore all his rights as the firstborn. So he didn't have, he couldn't stand on that at all. That was false. Esau was upset about not getting his blessing, but he sold his blessing away. And brethren, You know, when it comes to our Christian walk, we can discount our Christian walk and sell our blessing by going in different directions as well. So beware. Beware. The blessing given to Jacob. We find this in Genesis 27. Therefore, God will give of thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of thine wine. Number two, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. They were going to be subservient to him. That was the blessing. And the Lord over thy, and be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. He was now, this is part of the blessing. He's going to be preeminent among them. And cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be everyone that blesseth thee. And so this is the blessing broken down into four distinct different portions. Jacob got the double portion and the blessing. Looking at Elijah and Elisha. Elisha asked for a double portion, remember? In 2 Kings 2:9, when they were gone over, they went over the Jordan, then Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. A double portion. And in the marginal rendering, it says the portion of the firstborn. Once again, this principle continues throughout the Bible. So we see this repeated over and over and over again. And usually when we see that, the Lord is saying, I'm teaching you a lesson. Pay attention. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. And when he had also smitten the waters, they were parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over, and the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And so that spirit, that double portion that he had requested, had flowed. Now, that's what the scriptures say. Do we see evidence of that? Well, Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. That's interesting. And he received the inheritance, 2X, and the office and authority. So yes, this principle continues yet again. Then we have lessons from Reuben and Bela. And now, this is not necessarily a good example, but it shows another principle with regards to receiving blessings. And the penalty for Reuben's sin was, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength, the child of my vigorous youth. You are the first in rank and first in power. So he's saying, you were set to receive the inheritance of the firstborn. But, and the word is but, you are as unruly as a flood, and you will be first no longer. For you went to bed with my wife, you defiled my marriage couch. Simeon and Levi are two of a kind. Their weapons are instruments of violence. So now we're given some qualifications of who can receive this blessing. Then continuing in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as an old lion who has rose up for him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And so we see here as a result of sin, that right and the blessings for the firstborn didn't go to Reuben. And because Simeon and Levi were violent, it didn't go to them. They were instrument of violence. And so it went down the tree. So Jesus' lineage comes through Judah, just as promised. And this also kind of cements for us that this is a spiritual picture that we're talking about. We can look at the blessing upon Joseph, found in Genesis 49. May the God of your father help you. May the Almighty bless you with blessings of the heavens above and blessings of the watery depths below and blessings from the breasts and from the womb. May my fatherly blessings on you surpass the blessings of my ancestors, reaching to the heights of the eternal hills. May these blessings rest on the head of Joseph, who is prince among his brethren. And when he says prince, we now know that means he is the authority and the leader. And so Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. But question here, he didn't seem to receive the blessings, did he? Joseph had no land, but his two sons both got shares in the promised land. That's a double portion. So we see the principle still is here and still being used of God in the example of these really ancient worthies. Now, there are also examples of the younger being blessed. With Cain and Abel, well, that blessing went to Seth. With Ishmael and Isaac, it went to Isaac. With Esau and Jacob, it went to Esau and Jacob. And with Manasseh and Ephraim, it went to Ephraim. But then there's Jacob's left-handed blessing. And we have this in Genesis 48. And this blessing was really deciding who was going to be the head of the family. And you'll remember it crossed over. He changed his hand. So the birthright includes a double portion of the inheritance and a blessing. And this goes through to the spiritual blessings as well. The birthright can change due to death. It can be sold or it can be taken away. That's the example of the scriptures. And the birthright doesn't always go to the oldest. So these are principles that are illustrated in scripture. It stresses the importance that sacrifice is really the most, is an important thing, but to obey is greater than sacrifice or better than sacrifice. So we can't be disobedient or unruly and expect to receive an inheritance. You know, like these physical examples in scriptures, the same thing can happen to our inheritance, our spiritual inheritance, if we're not careful. We realize we will receive a double portion and a blessing, but that can change due to other circumstances. Giving it up, dying, not being an overcomer, or being taken away and given to someone else. So God requires obedience. Now, is this drudging obedience? No, this is joyful obedience. I delight to do thy will, not I begrudge to do thy will. Very important. Attitude is incredibly important. So the blessing of the firstborn was given to the head of the family. It sealed the inheritance. So at that point, the inheritance transferred. It's a little different than today, isn't it? Physical inheritance doesn't happen until the death, normally. It can only be given once. So once it was done, it was done. And it gives special authority. And that authority also affected those around them. They realized this is now the head of the family. So it's a way of passing that on. And finally, it revealed things to come. It assigned responsibilities and privileges. So lessons from Christ on the firstborn. What was his example? First, in 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God has sent his only begotten Son, first, into the world, that we might live through him. Continuing in Colossians, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And really, that's the case, isn't it? He's always first. Of course, below the Father. And in Acts, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people, providing a light and providing a path and an example of life after death. You know, I often think, you know, the world celebrates Easter. And that's a wonderful thing. I mean, they kind of got the wrong time of the year, some other things, but they're celebrating Christ and the resurrection. And they say, he was raised. You know, part of the real significance of that resurrection is that it proved God accepted his sacrifice. That sealed it. Redemption was now sealed because he accepted his sacrifice and opened up a new and living way. And we realize that had his sacrifice been anything less than acceptable, he wouldn't have been resurrected, but he was. And everybody acknowledges that, but they don't really see the significance of that in God's master plan. So we initiate the first resurrection. Promise of other firstborns. Well, in Romans 8:29, it says, he is the firstborn among many brethren. So now we're talking about a family and an inheritance. So he's first, and then there are those that are after him. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we're going to have a part in that resurrection as well. As God's first fruit, we must offer our first fruits. So now we're coming to the obedience part of this. We must offer our first fruits. You know, when we read the morning resolve, my earliest thought I desire shall be. That's first. First thing in the morning, get your mind oriented. And that kind of sets the tone of the rest of the day. I'll give you an example. So let's contrast that with my wife coming out of, I haven't woken up yet. My wife comes out of the bathroom and says, the sink's backed up and overflowing. Now what's first in my mind? It's the sink. Versus if we prayerfully wake up and think and meditate, then the Lord is first in our mind. And that's what he expects. Because he knows if you want to be successful, this is very important. Make it first. Number one. And the first thing you want to do is pay your vows unto the Lord. This is why this is a wonderful reminder in the morning. So we have a double portion of the firstborn. And there are many things that could throw us astray. This is the important part of this lesson. What can throw us off track? So all of us, if we've consecrated, made a vow unto the Lord to be faithful even unto death, what can sidetrack us? Well, we could become unappreciative. Got that example. Remember the birthright that was sold? Yeah, I'm hungry. I'll sell you my birthright. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that for our job, for friends, for other things? It's like, well, this is important, but I've got other priorities. We could create a grievous sin, a sin even unto death, as it's described. And we could lack zeal. So God is telling us this is not just a lesson of obedience, but we want to do it cheerfully and joyfully and make it part of us. And if we're able to do that, we won't fall out on this failure side. And if we are, we'll receive an inheritance, glory, honor, and immortality, the divine nature. God couldn't give us anything more, period. There's no higher gift in the universe than immortality. But he also gives us a blessing if we're successful, authority, lineage, and prophecy. We could be the fulfillment. Did you ever think you can be the fulfillment of prophecy? That's really what we're talking about if we're more than overcomers. And so for eternity, they will know this individual or that individual fulfilled that prophecy. Not only that, but they have the authority to sit on the right hand. And so we kind of have a chart here. It may be an eye chart, actually, but yeah. We can send it to you. But it kind of breaks down these examples that we gave into these different things, the double inheritance, as well as the blessings that they received in these categories. So the church, which is what we're going to focus on because that's the end goal, get a spiritual reward and immortality. It's an office and it's a nature. The lineage is from all the tribes of the earth. That's the importance of the word going out to all corners of the earth. Their kings and priests and will rule 1,000 years, but 1,000 years is nothing. They're going to have special preeminence throughout eternity. And the prophecy, well, they're to profess the gospel of the kingdom until the end comes. We're getting closer to that day. So what will I render unto the Lord? Are you going to give your first fruits? Or are you giving me your leftovers? This is a decision that we make every single day. What are we going to render unto the Lord? And think about our spiritual priorities versus our natural priorities. This is a battle that's going on in every one of us. What am I going to render? Am I going to give God my leftovers? You know, if you want to be successful, God is saying, this needs to be preeminent. This needs to be first. So we're going to give a lesson. What is good sacrifice? I'll give you some thoughts we've had. First, I ask questions. Is it inconvenient? This is an evidence of a good sacrifice. When you have to give up your personal preferences or your priorities, and this is an incredibly inconvenient time, but I'm going to do it. Number two, is it uncomfortable? Does it take me outside my comfort zone? That's number two. Number three, is it sacrificial? Am I giving something up? You know, if you don't give anything up, it's not a sacrifice. So, number one question, repeat after me. Is it inconvenient? Is it uncomfortable? Is it sacrificial? That's good sacrifice. Think about our lives. You know, before I retired, I was in a very busy job. And as we all know, jobs today can consume you. Can consume you. But I had to ask these questions when it came time to, are you ready to be a deacon? Are you ready to step up to be an elder? Are you ready to take on a convention, organizing a convention? And I would say, is it convenient? Well, it's not. Is it comfortable? The first time you do anything, it's uncomfortable. Is it sacrificial? Yeah. That's good sacrifice. You know, whether we're 15 years old or 90 years old, we can ask these questions with regards to our spiritual priorities. Is it convenient? You know, I have to weigh my family and my job and my spiritual interest, but it's not going to be convenient, and you have to take it on anyway. You know, the Lord, when it comes to especially service in the ecclesia, He gives us opportunities. He gives us opportunities. And how do we take those? Well, I'm not comfortable doing that. Good sacrifice. I don't have the time. That's inconvenient. And I don't have the talent or the money. That's sacrificial. These are good things. But it's not enough that you answer yes to these questions and then go ahead and accept it. But are you going to do it joyfully and willfully? And one of the battles that we all fight is holding back. You want to keep a little back. But that's not what's prescribed here. So if you've given us, if you've made a vow unto the Lord, even unto death, this gives you some new criteria to evaluate on. And by the way, step up when opportunities come, because if you don't take them, someone else will. The Lord will accomplish His goals. And he's giving you a personal invitation to step up and take responsibility. Now you can present your first fruits quickly, willingly, and with joy. That's the ultimate test. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our desire is that we put God first in our lives. First! And that we be found worthy to receive the inheritance of the firstborn. This is an equation that's prescribed in Scripture. If you put me first, do it joyfully and willingly, then you'll have an opportunity to be part of that firstborn. And if you do less, don't be surprised at the ultimate outcome. You'll be less than an overcomer. We must put God first in all things that we do. And you know, as we found out over time, when you do that, everything works out, despite what we thought prior to accepting duties and responsibilities and privileges and sacrifices on behalf of our brother. We thank our Heavenly Father, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.